please turn in your Bibles to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 2, please. Matthew chapter 2. Young people, Brother Arthur will be there with a bucket of goods for you to take your outline to afterwards. And that bucket, Brother Arthur, if you're wondering where it is, it's behind the visitor desk. Okay. And so they'll give you that. I'll give you that on the way out. Also wanted to mention this Wednesday, we will be having services this Wednesday. Brother Arthur will be preaching. And I know that'll be a great encouragement. My family will be on vacation, going for a week together with Joanna's family. Really looking forward to that as well. Appreciate your prayers. But just thank God for this is indeed the time the Lord has given us. It's the day the Lord has given us. Therefore, we will rejoice. Amen. And be glad in it. I'm often reminded how much of a joy it is to be here with you. Every time the doors are open. I don't take that lightly. And I appreciate the efforts you make and the disciplines that you make just to make worship together a priority. And I think of Christmas, and as I mentioned, how appropriate it is that we can be together on Christmas. That normally doesn't happen. And someone was telling me the other day, because of leap year, I guess the next time we celebrate Christmas on Sunday, I think will be another 11 years or so. And that kind of scared me, okay, because I'll be 53 in 11 years, all right? Some of you do not want to do that math right now, okay? But nevertheless, amen, every Sunday is a good Sunday. And as I was praying with Brother Arthur this morning, you know, we thank God for His coming. And we thank God that He came and He died. And we thank God that we every Sunday and every day we celebrate His resurrection. And He showed forth His power and His glory. Well, if you were in your place there, Matthew chapter 2, a very familiar passage, Christmas passage, that I want to bring out, I believe, some truths that the Holy Spirit would have us meditate on this morning. Before we do, some of you have been like me this Christmas season, where maybe you waited to the last minute to buy some gifts. Maybe it was a last minute card. Maybe it was a last minute item. I love how Amazon conveniently puts it when you go to order something, you know, prior to Christmas. They say, okay, don't worry. It says, will not arrive before Christmas, but then in parentheses, don't worry, you can always order an Amazon gift card. But that doesn't always work, and that's not as meaningful. But, you know, sometimes procrastinating, it happens. And that happened with one such lady that waited a little too late to get her Christmas cards. And we all know how that can be. And she just went in, I believe, maybe to Hobby Lobby and last minute just to try to get them out just in time so people might get them just maybe the day before Christmas. Stephanie, you know how those cards are. You got a lot of delivering last minute cards that go out. But she did. She went and grabbed pretty much the first box she saw. She saw that it had a Christmas theme or whatever, and it was just grabbing it and going. And she went home and signed every one of them, 49 of them, 49 of them. And she didn't really pay a whole lot of attention to the message. I mean, she saw Merry Christmas on it there and said, hey, that sounds good to her, a pretty card. Well, on Christmas Day, when things quieted down somewhat, she happened to come across one of the extra cards that was there and finally read the message that she had sent to all 49 of friends and family. And much to her dismay, it said, this is just a card to say that a gift is on its way. Merry Christmas. So not sure what that lady was going to send all of those folks. But anyway, you know, you just got to pay close attention to what you're buying. Amen. And I'm sure it'll be a lovely gift. Whatever she sent, I'm sure it was nice if she did send anything. But amen. But it is. We do. We have a lot of things going on in our lives around this season. But I'm thankful that we are, as believers, that we strive to keep Christ at the center. And I know it's a discipline, folks. I know it like we preached a couple weeks ago. You know, we strive to have a Merry Christmas as opposed to a Martha Christmas. And God, by His grace, by His Spirit, helps us to do that. And so this morning, I want our hearts to be drawn to the Lord Jesus. And notice with me in your Bible, chapter 2, verse 1. The Bible says, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he that is born of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him.' And when Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.' And then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, and said, 'Go and search diligently for the young child. And when you have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also.' And when they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star, which they saw in the east, went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way." With the Lord's help this morning, church, I want to preach a message entitled, "Let Us Worship the King." Let us worship the King. Would you pray with me? Father, I'm rejoicing this morning around your word. I'm rejoicing in the Christmas story. Oh God, our hearts are in awe of you, that you would do such a thing as become a man, oh Lord, so that man could be redeemed. God, would you bless now in our time together as we, Lord, reflect on the account of the Christmas story. We ask your blessings in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, truly this morning, church, words fail us, do they not, when wanting to express gratitude for what God did? In fact, I think that's what Paul meant when he spoke of this, the unspeakable gift. There's just not enough words in the human vocabulary. There's not enough words, and there's not enough words that we could use to describe the wonder of the gift of salvation found in Jesus Christ our Lord. It's simply awesome. We stand speechless. And the words that we do utter when we should show forth gratefulness, we feel so limited. And oh God, you would do that for me? What an awesome God we serve. But we believe that in this account, God is going to use these magi, these wise men who were even said by tradition to be kings that came from the far east. And we don't know the specific town they came from. We don't know a lot about them, actually, the details. We do know some things, however, that these ones that came, and I say ones, we don't know the tradition. And of course, all the paintings and the cards have three, and they're usually on a camel. But we don't know that they came on camels. Perhaps they came on horses, which is could be a very strong possibility. And it's actually not likely that they came only three of them either. And the reason is because when they came into Jerusalem, there was fear that was struck in the hearts of all of the people there. The Bible says all of Jerusalem was shaken. They were troubled. And also the fact that this tyrant of a king, King Herod, was troubled. And so it could be very possibly that there could have not just been three, there could have been dozens of them in this group. There could have been hundreds, even thousands. Nevertheless, they knew that something serious was happening. Something serious was going on. Another thing that we think upon these wise men that came from the east is the fact that they were experts in astrology. They studied scriptures. They studied the stars. They were very intelligent and specialized in those subjects that would lead them eventually to where they're going, to Jesus Christ. Many believe that their lives and their the type of people that they were, the practices that they had, date back to the time of Abraham. We know that very clearly in the book of Daniel, the wise men and the astrologers, and the magi that are spoken of in detail. But we believe that they came from the region of Babylon. Don't know exactly what town. There is some speculation upon what town they came from. But we know they traveled a good ways. And here's another thing that we need to understand. It was not just a few miles. It was at least several hundred miles. Perhaps up to 1,000. That they would travel to follow this star that God had given them. For what purpose? What purpose had they come? They had come to worship. To worship the king. You know, that word worship is an interesting word. The etymology of it, we understand the W-O-R speaks of worth or worthy. And the ship stands for the idea of being appointed or dedicated for the purpose of. And that word worship is a powerful worship, is a powerful word because of what it means. And I believe that these wise men and these kings that came from a far land that would travel that far, I believe are making a demonstration to us of what it really means to worship. There are so many ideas of worship, are there not? Man has his ideas of worship. Some think of worship that if you just get the feeling good, that's worship. Now, that may very well be a byproduct of worshiping. It could be. It's not always present. Sometimes when we worship, sometimes we feel bad because the Lord is convicting us about something in our lives. And before we can get glad, we got to get real and get right. But worship is not just emotionalism. Hey, I'm all for emotion, by the way. I think sometimes in our churches, there needs to be more emotion. I think we can say amens. We can raise a hand. We can thank God. But I'm not suggesting that we do emotionalism. I think there's an abuse of emotion used in churches. But I hope you understand here at Crooked Creek, I certainly don't mind some amens. I was hoping y'all would say something right there. I also don't believe in fishing for them, because I've been in some churches where it's like every other sentence the pastor is fishing for an amen and getting the feedback. I'm not suggesting that, but amens are helpful. Helps the preacher, encourages the preacher. But you know, just expression, smiles, nods, eyes moving. Now, I'm not talking about eyes moving to a closed position, okay? Although that does happen. I want to just think that some of you are really praying for me at times. But worship can be defined in many ways. Perhaps people think of worship only as music, as only as singing. But that's just only a part of worship. You see, worship is not necessarily just the thing we do. Worship is something we are. And I believe that when we worship God, there will be some characteristics that are present, that were present in their lives as they came forth to meet the Savior. You see, I think we need to ask ourselves before leaving here this morning, how worthy is Jesus to us? And apply that. How worthy is God Almighty, God who was manifested in the flesh, how worthy is He to me? You know, God gave the first commandment in the Ten Commandments, didn't He? He made it very clear that He cared very much about being number one in our lives. Very clearly, the first commandment, our God says, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." And what that tells me right there, right at the beginning, and God had demonstrated it through the Old Testament and through the New Testament, is that God will not share His throne with anybody. And I want God to be on the throne in my life, the one to be number one in charge, not just on Christmas Day, but every day of my life. And that indeed is worship. So the wise men from the east worshiped Jesus as King, as God, and as Savior. And how did they prove this? How did they demonstrate this? Well, notice with me three things if you're taking notes. Number one, we see that they demonstrated or proved this by their faith. By their faith. They simply believed God. They had access, we believe, to the accounts of a Messiah that was spoken of. Edersheim, a Messianic Jew who was an historian, stated very clearly that there were people of the East that believed very strongly that a Messiah was coming and that He would be born in the region of Jerusalem. And they were very aware of this. And so not only did you have a general knowledge, but then we know they had access to the Scriptures, very likely, through the influence of the prophet Daniel and through others that carried on these writings to other regions of the world. These ones would know. And they responded to Him. And through that, God gave them supernatural revelation. He gave them a star. Now, there are a lot of beliefs about this star. Some say it was some supernova, this special comet. Some would say that it was when Saturn and Mercury and other planets were directly in line, which that is a natural phenomenon that's taken place about every 800 years. But the fact of the matter is, they say that could have been around that time. But folks, I believe it goes much further than just some planets lining up. I believe this is what we would call special revelation of God. And He used a star. That's what the word star there carries the idea of a bright light. And so what God did for them is He gave them a sign that this Messiah and the direction that this Messiah was, which would confirm their study of the Scriptures, would lead them in that. And by the way, let's all mark this down as Bible students. If you are looking for light from God, always first respond to the light you have. Respond to the light you have. Some people say, "I can't get any direction from God." Well, what that person needs to ask themselves, am I obeying the light that I have right now? Am I responding to what God has given me? And that's what they did. And God gave them a special light. My personal opinion is that this is the type of light that God used in the Old Testament to guide the children of Israel. You remember a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of cloud by day? You remember that? There was a brightness, and that represented the Shekinah glory of God. God in His brightness would lead the children of Israel. And I believe that He's leading these because I believe that they had a faith that God was who He says He was. They looked to the Scriptures. But not only that, they responded to the special revelation that God gave. By the way, I do believe the Lord uses general revelation in the life of an unbeliever. He uses creation. I believe he uses circumstances. I know he used circumstances in my life. Oh, my. When I was in the Coast Guard at the age of 21, there were some things going on in my life that I want to tell you, God was using, no doubt. I was a broken young man and looking for peace in all the wrong places. And I was falling into pieces. But God used circumstances, but that's not what saved me. I've talked to some people that said, you know, God saved me in a car accident, and that's very possible. And I thank God when He does save lives in accidents. But that's not a salvation testimony. That's a mercy of God testimony, protection of God testimony. But what God will do many times in our circumstances is He gets us to the special revelation. That's the inspired Word of God. And He will always guide us to that. And that's what He did with it. And they responded. It's faith. It's simply believing God. Now, we know the definition of faith in Hebrews 11:1, don't we? It says, now faith is the substance. You know that word substance. You ought to write in your Bible if you don't have something similar to this. But you ought to write title deed. That word substance means title deed. It's the title deed of your faith. Now, faith is the title deed, the substance of things hoped for. Now, that's not a might hope for. That's a sure expectation. And it's the evidence or the proof of things not seen. You know, they responded to the Lord. What about you? Are you responding to the Lord in faith? Our theme this year was forward by faith. And no doubt God has tested each of us this year. In many different ways. He's tested our faith. But you know what? He's been faithful through it all. We look to Him. We look to His Word. And we simply take Him, even when our feelings are in contradiction to who He is. You know, when it gets right down to it, when I'm not sure what to do, I got to set my feelings aside and trust in the character of God. The character of God, even when I don't feel it. We see that faith is believing God whether you feel it or not. By the way, be very careful on asking God to prove Himself to you. We don't want to tempt God in a wrong way. We don't want to be presumptuous. We got to be careful with that, brethren. Now, God wants us to come to the throne of grace boldly. He wants us to pray big things, small things. He wants us to come boldly unto Him. But when it comes asking God to prove Himself to you, I just say this as dogmatically as I can. God doesn't have anything to prove to me. He wants me to trust Him by faith. As Adrian Rogers said, God could prove Himself. He sure could. He could take the roof off of this church and say, boo. We'd all be scared to death. The point is, God could reveal Himself, but where's the faith in that? Where's the faith in these magi who had some revelation from God? They responded to it and God gave them more light. And I'm thankful that when I follow God by faith, even when I don't feel like it, I can count on God giving me some more light. And I'm thankful this morning that when, as I've quoted this before, when I don't know what door to take, praise God, I will praise Him in the hallway. God's going to give you light, friend, by faith. Don't be an unbelieving believer. A lot of God's children fall in the category of being unbelieving believers. Let's take God at His Word, just like we did in 2022. And as we get ready to go out and launch into 2023, we're going to just keep taking God at His Word. Amen? Number one, they showed their worship by faith. You can't worship Jesus Christ apart from faith. That's it. They believed God. Number two, they proved their worship by their obedience. They proved their worship by their obedience. That's point number two. Hey, can I remind you this morning that your faith needs feet? Your faith needs feet. You know, it's one thing for me to say, I believe that, but then stop right there. My faith should be active. I should put some feet to what I believe. You know, if I say that, yes, Jesus is God, if I believe that, do I act like it? If I say that Jesus is King, do I act like it? If I say I believe that this Bible is the Word of God, do I trust it? Do I let it be the priority of my life? If I say I believe I should love my wife as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it, if I believe that, do I obey it? If I believe it's right for me to be with God's people when the doors are open and we're worshiping God together, if I believe that's the right thing to do, do I do it? I tell you, we say we believe, but these Magi, hey, they said we believe God, so we're getting ready to travel hundreds of miles on a long journey, and it's a proof of our worship. I'm telling you, when we worship, you can't worship God apart from obedience. It's an impossibility. But God gives us the strength and by the power of His Spirit to do that. For it is God who both worketh in you to will and to do of His good pleasure. Amen. That's some relief right there, because we do put forth the foot of effort. But you know what the truth is? It's a basically going back to Romans 6:1. Remember what we do. We know. And then we do reckon, we compute, this is truth. And then the third one is we yield. We yield to the Holy Spirit and say, Holy Spirit, you obey through me. Make me an instrument of righteousness, of obedience. But that's what they did. And by the way, obedience is never based on feeling. It's based on faith in God's Word and His glory. And let's think about these guys, about the obedience that they had to have going across the desert. You know, obedience, I will say this, will help motivate you. It will help motivate you to endure. It'll motivate you to be patient. It'll motivate you to be long-suffering. It will motivate you to be courageous. It will motivate you to have a healthy fear of God. You know, when they did get to the place, can you imagine what was going on? I mean, they had to get word of this king, this Herod the Great, this cruel man. I mean, by the way, you, if you study history, you understand what kind of reputation this man had. Okay? He killed his wife's brother. He was a 17-year-old young man, and just because he had a good rapport with the Jews, he thought as a threat to his kingdom, so he killed him. And then he would kill. He was married at least 9 times. He killed one of his wives there, and murdered her and her 2 sons. And then 5 days before his own death, he would murder his own son, heir to his throne. This is all historical. And it's said that there were thousands of people, some of the best citizens, some of the most popular citizens, I should say, and most advanced and trained citizens of that community were murdered because he felt that they were a threat to his kingdom. He was known for that. But he also had a way of swaying people. And he was a mean man. I don't know. I'm reading between the lines here, so I want to tread lightly here, but I can't help but thinking these kings coming into Jerusalem, that somebody's going to mention something if they don't know already about Herod the Great. Do you know, because I'm sure they come into town and I don't know who the first person they met. I mean, you think about some of these things sometimes. I lived in Agadez. Agadez is in the middle of the Sahara Desert out there in Niger. And it's like an island in the sea is the way it is. Because you look at it from a Google map or when you go over an airplane, it's like this city of about 100,000. You see all these mud houses and different things and these little roads. And then all around it for hundreds of miles, nothing. Okay? But I don't know how it was them coming in from the desert going into Jerusalem. I don't know who the first people they talked to, but I'm sure they got word of the reputation of this Herod the Great. But you know what? It didn't stop them. They weren't scared. they knew they had a mission. They knew that it might cost them their lives. They knew what was at stake here. But because they knew that it was going to be about obeying the Lord. And that's the type of faith that Abraham had, by the way. When he was called out to go to a place of his inheritance, the Bible says he obeyed and he went out not knowing whither he went. He simply obeyed. That was what God gave him. And he obeyed upon that. But they didn't let that stop them. I don't know about you. What does it take to stop you? Are you going to be swayed into compromise? Are you going to let the worship of Jesus Christ being the center of your life, obeying Him, no matter what? If it means losing family members or losing popularity or a job, if it means some discomfort. There's a cult in America today in the churches, and it's growing. It's called the cult of the comfortable. We've gotten so comfortable. If it calls for some sacrifice, some dedication, some commitment, that's too much. But I'm telling you, if we're going to worship, it's going to cost us something. We should feel it. Because of a dedication to God, and these magi, they made it a focus that Jesus Christ in His glory and finding Him as King and God and Savior was going to be a priority in their life. Moving right along, thirdly and closing, if you're taking notes, we see they proved their worship of Jesus by their adoration. Basically saying God is worthy of our best. The Bible says that when they came into town, after God revealed it very clearly to them, even through Herod the Great, that he would call in the scribes that knew exactly where the Messiah was prophesied to be born, there in Bethlehem. The exact location. By the way, let that be a reminder to us that just because you know the Word of God does not mean that you're in the will of God. And just because you know some scriptures, and by the way, just because you come to church, listen, there is nothing in these walls, there's nothing in those pews that you sit in, there is nothing on this floor that sanctifies you. It's nothing in this building that sanctifies you. What it is, it's the willing and obedient heart to the Word of God and to the will of God where you get sanctified. Thank God we've consecrated this place for the preaching of the Word and the singing the glories of God. But nevertheless, we see here that God led them here. And notice what happens when they arrive. I love this. Such a reminder to all of us this morning. It says here, notice in your Bible, after they followed the star, it appeared again, this revelation that God is leading them. And it led them to the specific place. Now, we know a star up in the sky, hundreds of miles or millions of miles away, however you want to say that, is not going to lead them to the specific house. And by the way, we believe that this is, we don't know how old Jesus is here. He could have been as old as 2 years old. I don't know if he was that old. We think that because Herod, the decision he made to murder all the children in Bethlehem, two and under, but the sons there, two and under, but the, nevertheless, you know what it does show us? It shows us that God gave them a special revelation to the direct house where Jesus was with his mother and his foster daddy, Joseph. There he was. They were in a house. They were no longer in the stable. They had found a place that was a step above, if you will, than the stable. But when they arrived where the child was, what does the Word of God say? They rejoiced with exceeding great joy. I will say this very clearly, that you cannot... And I say again, you cannot worship God apart from having joy in your heart. Now, joy doesn't always mean you're smiling. You know, I know when we go through deep waters in life, it's not a time to laugh. It's not a time necessarily even to smile, necessarily. But joy in the worshipful believer, joy will always be present in a worshipful believer. No matter the circumstances, there will be a joy, a gratitude, a reverence, an adoration of God. Even when we are hurting and when we are in pain, we can have the joy of the Lord. But in this case, I believe that these men were smiling. I believe that they were happy. Here He is! God in the flesh! We found Him! And they were exceedingly joyful. I don't know what all they were doing, you know, whether they were dancing with joy, whether they were running with joy, jumping with joy, but I know where it eventually led them. And by the way, this is where true adoration will always lead you and me. When we get a hold of who God is, it will lead us right down to the feet of Jesus. It'll lead us to a low spot. Well, we just want to get low before God. By the way, when it says they bowed down there, notice in your Bibles, it says, when they got there, Mary his mother, notice what it says, and they fell down and they worshiped Him. I told you this before, church, and I'll tell you again. There's nothing in the Bible that says that you got to get on your knees or to lay down to pray. But I will say this. I believe there's something symbolic about us getting low before God. Don't ever hesitate if you're physically able to get low before God. And I told my kids before, why do we have to bow our heads? By the way, that's a good question. Kids ask good questions. Why do we have to close our eyes? The practical aspect of it is I tell them this. I said, the reason we bow our heads is it shows submission. Okay? It's an act of submission. A bow. It's a bowing. Why do we close our eyes? Well, I say, listen. The reason we close our eyes is to try to remove distractions. Because we can be distracted very easily. Now, I'm thankful for my kids are vigilant. Because I've seen them sometimes when we've been going down the road and I've led in prayer. When I say, all right, let's pray. I'd see them double check, make sure I'm not going to close my eyes while I'm driving. But these magi, they got down before God in a place of humility. And I want to tell you, we cannot worship God apart from humility. From just adoration of the Most High God. It's gonna take a lowering of ourselves. It's gonna take a setting aside of ourselves. It's going to show forth in our lives an act of submission to the Lord. And not only did they show that symbolically through even their own mannerisms and the movement of their body down to the ground, but then they showed them by opening up their treasures. And we know that they were given, they gave gold, frankincense, and myrrh. I believe gold represents Jesus. They believe that Jesus is King. Gold represented royalty. Gold was the most precious gold that you could get, precious metal that you could get then. It was that gold that was given, I believe, representative of Jesus as King. And they knew that Jesus was King. Daniel said it clearly, over and over. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. All dominion shall serve and obey Him. Secondly, they gave Him frankincense, which I believe it represents that they believe that Jesus is God. Frankincense was very specifically used in the temple. In fact, and if you notice in Exodus, we don't have time to look there, but God says that it was to be used in the temple and for nothing else. It's symbolic of deity. They believe that Jesus is God. And by the way, Mormons do not believe that Jesus is God. Jehovah's false witnesses do not believe that Jesus is God. Muslims do not believe that Jesus is God. But I want to tell you right now, according to the authority of the Word of God, Jesus is God. And He is worthy. And that's the only reason He's worthy. And I want to tell you today, church, that if Jesus is not God, He is not worthy to be worshipped. There is no one worthy to be bowed down except for God Himself. Only Jesus. He's worthy. They bow down. And we too bow down before our Maker. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 1:14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. 1 Timothy 3:16 says this, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Get this. That God was manifest in the flesh. He came. A miraculous conception. Impregnated by the Holy Ghost of God. He did not have the seed of Adam. He, God Himself, was not the son of Adam. He's the Son of God. And Jesus' life did not start at birth. That's only when He entered earth. Jesus is eternal. Co-equal with the Father and the Spirit. The great three in one. It simply was His entrance into this world where you and I currently live. Jesus came. Hallelujah. Praise God. What a Savior who would leave heaven to come to this earth for you and for me. You see, frankincense speaks of His deity, and in closing, they also gave Him myrrh, which represents, I believe, Jesus as Savior. It speaks of His death. Myrrh was very, very much commonly used to embalm the body at death, to keep down the stench of death. It was pounds of it. Pounds of it were given to the body. And this myrrh, which I don't know why these wise men would bring myrrh other than just being led of the Holy Spirit. Perhaps they didn't even understand the significance. But I tell you who did. The Holy Spirit did. And He led these ones, these wise men, to give those three gifts very specifically. And He laid them down there at His feet. And that's where we see it represents the cross of Christ. God manifest in the flesh. I want to close with this. Here on Christmas Day, as we think upon our King, as we think upon our God, as we think upon our Savior, let me ask this question in closing. How worthy is He to you? I hope the answer to that question is that He is most worthy of all that I have, that I am. And may this Christmas day remind us that He alone is worthy of our worship. Would you stand with me?